points that are worthy of pondering and contemplation. Previously, we mentioned that one of the qualities of a pious person is that his affairs are easy. Sahlan amruhu. Of course, when I want to just mention that when we say that his affairs are easy, we also want to keep other narrations in mind whereby sometimes some level of complication, some level of intricacy is necessary. Of course, this is regarding the day-to-day affairs of a person in social interaction and other things. Normally, they are easy, their affairs are easy and smooth. Another quality of a pious person is that Imam Ali mentions harizan dinuhu, that his religion is protected. Of course, the word hariz comes from the word hirz, which means a certain level of protection and covering or protection generally. So he says that harizan dinuhu, that his religion is protected.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we say that a pious person's religion is protected, it means that this pious person is careful that in all dimensions of his religion, all the different dimensions of his religion that are protected and are taken into consideration. And what do we mean by that? We mean by that is that when a person disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or does something that is not required or leaves out certain aspects of his religion, that means that he has not protected his religion. Now, when you talk about protecting the religion here, because it says his religion is protected, it's mostly referring to his attitude towards how his religiosity is. Not, if you understand, harizan, for example, his the religion is protected through him, then we would say that, okay, generally he takes care that he has, for example, maybe he takes care in the sense that doesn't allow foreign elements to enter into religion as religion. Here it's specifically talking about his attitude and his own religiosity. That means he protects that religion, doesn't allow it to go out, doesn't allow things to fall off from his religiosity. So there are some people who choose parts of religion and leave out parts of religion. This is an extremely dangerous situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in the Quran mentions يُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. There are people who obey or believe in parts of the book and leave out parts of the book. This attitude is extremely dangerous because in reality, it is the start or the actual disbelief. Why do I say so? It's because when a person is cherry-picking religion, that means already he's in a way saying that what God is saying is not important. What I am saying is important. And this itself is the core of disbelief. This itself is the core of this belief. So a person should not feel that because I'm following part of religion and I'm leaving parts of religion, at least I'm touching or I'm a bit into the right path and I'm having a certain level of religiosity. No, in fact, a person who purposely denies part of the religion and purposely only accepts part of it, in fact, has denied the whole of religion. And I will come to that, inshallah, very soon.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, this is why when we talk about the fact that a person should take religion as a whole, that is in reality protecting the religion, taking it as a whole, not choosing and cherry-picking parts of it and avoiding parts of it. If you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in the Holy Quran says that there are some people who believe in some of the prophets and who disbelieve in other prophets. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say these are the actual disbelieving people. For the very reason that I mentioned in the previous segment, that means that God is not important in their lives, but what they decide is important. This being the case, it may be that sometimes some people want to follow the whole of religion, but mistakenly, sometimes parts of the religion are not followed by them. These people are not the disbelieving lot, because they are not purposely doing it. And they are always repentant about it. And when a person repents, that itself is part of protecting the religion. So we say a pious person is such that his religion is protected. Firstly, it means that he doesn't allow parts of the religion to go away from him. And secondly, he does not allow also foreign entities that are harmful to mix with his religious attitude, with his religiosity. What is important is that adoration and that that submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to God. And yes, here also it is important that when we say his religion is protected, means that he is aware of the sources of where to get his religious belief and knowledge, and does not allow any source that is beyond what God has ascertained and what God has approved to be something that is defining how his religious life would be. If a person truly achieves this level, this is when he becomes someone whose religion is protected. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to truly protect our religion in our lives and apply it properly in all its spheres. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Nowruz Special. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Nowruz is an ancient Iranian feast which has remained fresh for several millennia. If you remember, we briefly discussed myths and their relation with Nowruz. In continuation of the discussion, we are going to dwell upon the myths of the Sasanid era and the Islamic era, and we'll talk about the ways of holding Nowruz feast in those eras. Stay tuned, please. The Sasanid kings ruled in Iran from 224 to 651 AD and were considered among the important empires in old times. In those days, Iran's official religion was Zoroastrianism, although Christian and Jewish minorities also lived in the country. Nowruz enjoyed a special position among the public and the authorities and used to be marked very gloriously. They used to celebrate Nowruz at least for 6 days. It contained the minor Nowruz and the major Nowruz. Before the start of the feast, there were other customs like house cleaning. And there was Sizdebedar custom, which was marked 1 week after the Nowruz days to end the spring celebrations. Iranians called the first 5 days of spring as the minor Nowruz. This period belonged to the public, and they could attend the presence of the kings. During these ceremonies, visitors would offer presents to the king, and after the 5 days, the major Nowruz started, which lasted only for 1 day. On this day, authorities like government officials would go to the palace, and then Nowruz celebrations would end. Nowruz in those days was so notable that it impacted even the music and poetry of the era. Thus, poets such as Manuchehri and Nezami composed poems on Nowruz. Traces of Nowruz can be found in the books of old writers too. They used to write much on decoration of homes and roofs and illuminating alleys and passages. Their accounts on the kinds of foods and drinks and the clothes of people too. After the Sasanid era, we reach the Islamic era. After the acceptance of Islam by the majority of Iranian people, Nowruz became a national feast with a religious tinge. The Umayyad and Abbasid caliphs at first paid little attention to Nowruz, but the peaceful nature of Nowruz and the way Iranian marked it made the rulers to accept it. The first independent dynasty which ruled Iran after the Sasanid kings was the Tahiri dynasty, which emerged in the great Khorasan. In their era, Nowruz was celebrated very gloriously, and according to Abu Rayhan Biruni, the rulers of Khorasan in the 4th century AH used to give spring and summer garments to their troops in Nowruz. The Samanid and Ghaznavid rulers and rulers after them also marked Nowruz and other less important feasts. But after the Mongol onslaught, conditions totally changed in Iran. Nowruz, like many other traditions and customs, lost its significance and grandeur due to carnage and pillage that were rampant everywhere. However, Nowruz catapulted to fame once more, so that during the Safavid era, it turned again into a national and religious feast. Ever since, Iranians have preserved Nowruz like a precious heritage. Presently, Nowruz is celebrated gloriously in Iran and many countries with similar traditions and customs. One of the common customs is the spreading of haftsin tablecloth. As it was said earlier in this series, haftsin tablecloth consists of 7 items beginning with the Farsi letter sin, the equivalent of S in English. Each of these items symbolizes a phenomenon. Samanu, that is wheat sprout, pudding, is the symbol of bounty and plenitude. Somak or sumac is the symbol of sunrise. Sekke or coin is the symbol of wealth. Sib or apple is the symbol of beauty and health. Serke or vinegar is the symbol of patience and life. And sir or garlic is the symbol of treatment or medicine. Dear listeners, if you remember, we mentioned sabze or green sprouts, which symbolizes rebirth and revival as another ingredient of this tablecloth, whereas senjet, that is oleaster fruit, is the inseparable part of this tablecloth, and it is the symbol of rationality and generation. One of the most important ingredients of pafts in tablecloth is a copy of the Noble Quran. Iranian Muslims start their new year in the name of God and remembrance of God. Iranian non-Muslims too put their holy book in the tablecloth as a source of blessing. Iranian Nowruz has survived the hard times during over 2,000 years. This great feast has united Iranians from all walks of life and every religion. The ninth day of this year's Nowruz has coincided with one of the greatest feasts of Muslims, namely the birth anniversary of the awaited savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him. May God help us be true followers to this Imam and prepare the ground for his reappearance. Amen. Happy Nowruz to all Persian-speaking listeners of IRIB English Radio. Happy Nowruz. Happy the beginning of spring.
U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has already started a war of words with countries it deems adversaries, namely North Korea, China, and Russia. The rhetoric between Washington and Beijing escalated after U.S. State Secretary Antony Blinken's trip to South Korea and Japan, where he leveled allegations against China and North Korea, expressing concern about their activities. The first high-level in-person talks between top American and Chinese diplomats revealed the extent of the rift in their bilateral ties. The two-day meeting held in Alaska saw the two sides trading barbs over a host of issues during the opening session, which usually takes minutes to complete, but in this case lasted for well over an hour. The Biden administration has also taken a hardline stance against the other U.S. rival, Russia, with the State Department threatening sanctions on any entity that would get involved in the development of the Nord Stream 2 project, a pipeline which would stretch from Russia to Germany. The U.S. has accused Russia of trying to influence the 2020 presidential election. In an interview, Biden said Russia will, quote, pay a price for attempting to meddle in the election, while suggesting that his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, was a killer.
The U.S. A big brother policy, if you want to call it that, is also targeting the Europeans, trying to stop the very important pipeline between Russia and Germany, and they're attacking the very interests of those people that they're trying to bring on board. All these countries have different relations with China and different relations with Russia, And we saw how the Europeans reacted, or didn't react, I would say, to Biden's, you know, outrageous claims that, that Putin was a killer. Nobody is backing him up. And I think they were very shocked by the words of the president. And they're not very happy with the results of that, and certainly doesn't represent their opinion.
Moscow, Beijing, and Pyongyang, on their part, have responded to the hostile remarks. Yet the fiery U.S. statements are reminiscent of foreign policy adopted by the hawkish administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump. Pyongyang was quick to respond to the U.S. threats. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un's influential sister on Tuesday warned the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden against, quote, causing a stink at its first step if it wanted to sleep in peace for the next 4 years. Kim Yo-jong, who is a key advisor to her brother, denounced the annual joint U.S.-South Korea military drills, which began earlier this month, saying war drills and hostility can never go with dialogue and cooperation. But the U.S. later clarified its position on North Korea, with Pentagon Chief Lloyd Austin saying Washington was ready to, quote, fight tonight. U.S. officials' incendiary remarks prompted a response from China as well. Beijing has noted that the U.S. has no longer the qualification to speak to China from a position of power. In the meantime, Russian President Vladimir Putin hit back at Biden, who had called him a killer, saying it takes one to know one. Also, Russia recalled its ambassador to the U.S. for consultations.
So the U.S. is playing a very dangerous game because they think that they're leading this big troop of international nations to meet the so-called autocracies, i.e. Russia and China, whereas I think if they look behind them, they're going to see that their army is quickly fading and disappearing and going their own way. But it's a dangerous situation because they're pursuing that. The United States is still, you know, probably militarily, undoubtedly, the most powerful country in the world. They could bring the world to war, and that's where the danger is. But I think most of the other countries are rational enough to understand that pursuing a path of trying to contain or delimit or even undermine the sovereign governments of Russia and China, or either one of those, is a very dangerous game that will only lead to military conflict. And I think they're not going to be on board that policy.
Many observers expected the Biden era to mark a departure from Trump's hawkish policies. Just over 2 months into his presidency, however, Biden has set the tone for what the world can expect for at least the next 4 years.
September 11, 2001, two hijacked airplanes were flown directly to the twin World Trade Center buildings in New York City. A few days later, U.S. Congress passed a resolution which has been used to justify Washington's military interventions abroad and detentions in Guantanamo Bay prison since. The authorization of the use of military force, or AUMF, granted the U.S. President the authority to use force against those who were involved in the 9/11 attacks. 2 years later, the U.S. invaded Iraq in 2003 and opened a second major front in its so-called war on terror after invading Afghanistan. The invasion toppled Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein, but was followed by instability as well as deadly violence. According to the Cost of War Project reports, since 2003, over 9.2 million Iraqis have been displaced across the country or have become refugees abroad. Washington is also responsible for around 300,000 deaths in Iraq between 2003 and 2009, a figure that could be much higher. Over two-thirds were civilians. In 2014, the country was overrun by the Daesh terror group that emerged amid the mayhem resulting from the U.S. invasion. That's while during the 2016 presidential campaigns, the former U.S. President Donald Trump said that Obama and Clinton are co-founders of the Daesh terrorist group. But Washington's acts did not end there. In 2020, four members of the U.S. private military firm Blackwater were pardoned. That is while Blackwater's mercenaries were prosecuted and found guilty of multiple criminal acts committed during a 2007 massacre at Nisrub Square in Baghdad, which left 17 unarmed civilians dead and at least 20 wounded. The U.S. led war in Iraq has had its negative impact on American people's lives as well. U.S. taxpayers have paid nearly $2 trillion in war-related costs on the Iraq war alone. That's an average of $8,000 per person and represents 9% of the national debt.
What the U.S. intended to do in Iraq is exactly what we see right now. The outcome that they were looking for is the destruction of the country, its continuous chaos in this country, in order for them to loot all the resources at the lowest cost.
A recent report published by the Cost of War Project says the U.S. military has conducted so-called counter-terror activities in over 85 countries in the past 3 years. The U.S. troops have also conducted bombing or ground attacks in 10 countries, including Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Kenya, Libya, Mali, Nigeria, Pakistan, and Somalia over the same period. Moreover, Washington owns nearly 800 offshore military bases on all six continents. That is, while China is the biggest competitor of the U.S., has only one official overseas military base in Djibouti. The ongoing war on terror has taken a heavy toll, as over 15,000 U.S. troops and contractors, nearly 12,500 allied troops, 177,000 national military and police officers, 1,300 journalists and humanitarian aid workers, and over 335,000 civilians have lost their lives.
The war on terrorism is a war for terrorism, when in reality, the terrorism being created by the United States, the intended target is the destruction of the Arab and Muslim peoples.
After spending over $6.4 trillion and ruining lives of millions during the War on Terror campaign, Washington has failed to win a single war as of yet. With that, why does Washington fail to learn its lesson? The U.S. should correct the course now by repealing the 2002 AUMF.
The United States and China have held their first high-level in-person talk since President Joe Biden entered the Oval Office in Alaska on Thursday. The growing rift between the two nations was made evident before the media as diplomats traded barbs during the opening session, a formal function in diplomatic talks that's supposed to take minutes, which in this case lasted for an hour. U.S. State Secretary Antony Blinken said the issue of Hong Kong, Taiwan, cyber attacks on United States, blame on China, and what he called Beijing's economic coercion toward Washington's allies would be discussed during the two-day talks. In response, China's top diplomat Yang Jiechi slammed the U.S. for interfering in Beijing's internal affairs. The official also lashed out at Washington for what he called its struggling democracy and poor treatment of minorities. He also sharply criticized the U.S. foreign and trade policy. Blinken accused China of grandstanding during the public meeting, while his Chinese counterpart Wang Yi slammed the U.S., quote, inhospitality.
I think that the Chinese representatives were not expecting a friendly meeting, but I think we're surprised by the how intensely aggressive and hostile the statements were coming from the U.S. side. The Biden administration's attitude toward China and orientation toward China is even more hostile and belligerent and aggressive than was Trump. Every day there's something new.
Experts also believe the first major meeting between the two superpowers suggests that a reset of ties is not in the cards for the foreseeable future. During the bitter talks, the United States accused China of human rights violations. The Chinese foreign minister was quick to respond. He noted that the U.S. no longer has the qualification to speak to China from a position of strength, adding that many Americans have little confidence in the U.S. democracy.
In the United States, police kill over 1,100 people on the average year, and that's over the last 6 years. That's three a day. There's no other advanced capitalist country, developed capitalist country, that comes even close. Canada's the next one. And the U.S. rate is four times Canada's, but it's 27 times the rate in Germany and 67 times the rate of police killing in England and Wales. So those are very serious violations of human rights. There's great poverty in large sections of the U.S. and no prospects for getting better. That's a violation of human rights. So this very condescending attitude that the U.S. representatives are taking, and their idea that they can lecture others about human rights in the world, is I think much refuted by people all over the world, the governments and people all over the world today.
As part of his Go It Alone policy, former U.S. President Donald Trump provoked an all-out trade war with China, imposing several rounds of tariffs against billions of dollars worth of Chinese imports, a move that Beijing retaliated. The Trump administration also sanctioned several Chinese officials and major companies over a variety of different allegations, ranging from human rights violations to threatening the U.S. national security. During the 2020 U.S. presidential campaign, Trump's fellow Republicans feared that Joe Biden would adopt a soft stance in China. However, top Republicans have in recent weeks voiced approval of Biden's attempts to reset relations with Washington's allies and uniting them against China. Although the Biden administration is yet to clearly define its China policy, the opening of the first major meeting between the two sides served as a preview of what lies ahead for the two nations for at least the next 4 years.
Legal filings submitted by the British law firm called speeches where the Syrian First Lady praises the mothers of Syrian soldiers killed on the front line. It also points to interviews where she supports her husband and soldiers for defending their homeland. The law firm says the evidence compiled, in our view, legally speaking, far exceeds what may be considered reasonable comment or mere propaganda and amount to the incitement, encouragement, and or aiding and abetting of war crimes and crimes against humanity. Again, analysts question why there has been no investigation for a single politician whose country has committed war crimes, such as leaders and officials in the U.S. or the U.K. and France.
The West takes it upon itself that they can attack and invade countries at will, and everything they do is justified, even if it's based on fabricated evidence, like the weapons of mass destruction in Iraq and, of course, the attack on Syria. This is... the United States, even under Obama, which was much better, was illegally invading countries. There was no justification, no resolution from the UN Security Council. And, it was pure hypocrisy that Syria represented a threat to the United States, or this is a defense of war.
The timing of this move raises further question marks. On Monday, the UK had imposed new sanctions on 6 Syrian government officials, including the country's foreign minister. Now that the fighting has subsided in Syria and government forces have the upper hand against terror groups, any military plots to overthrow the government appear to have failed. Could the West be looking at new ideas to destabilize the country? Syria faces fresh problems today, including the spread of the coronavirus and the state of its economy. American forces are occupying the country's east, where the oil reserves are, thereby preventing Damascus from using its oil revenue to rebuild vital infrastructure. The U.S. and Israel continue to launch airstrikes. Syria also accuses the European Union of being responsible for the suffering and bloodshed of civilians, saying the bloc, along with Britain, has backed terrorist groups. Yet, civilians are starting to return to many liberated parts of their homeland, including entire provinces that had been destroyed by various terror groups. Researchers say since March 2011, Washington has led a coalition of NATO countries, Arab monarchies, and Israel in a proxy regime change war using terrorist mercenaries as foot soldiers. Perhaps a wider investigation is needed to establish who supported the terrorists, who funded them, who backed them, who provided them with training, and who really committed war crimes in the Arab country. Britain's Metropolitan Police have opened a preliminary investigation into the wife of Syria's First Lady, Asma al-Assad. A London-based law firm has filed a complaint over allegations of incitement and encouragement to commit acts of terrorism. as Ma has dual British-Syrian nationality and could reportedly lose her British citizenship and have an international arrest warrant issued if convicted. The Metropolitan Police say it received a referral in July last year relating to the ongoing Syrian conflict. In a statement, the Met says the referral is in the process of being assessed by officers from the War Crimes Unit. British media suggests police are considering whether there is enough evidence to carry out a full investigation. This is why the analysts say there is sufficient evidence to investigate former British Prime Minister Tony Blair for his leading role in the invasion of Iraq.
A total double standard. Actually, Tony Blair admitted that that George Bush was fabricating evidence against Syria for the war. Of course, you know, Blair has been invading a country. There's no legitimate reason for that. Plus, American troops are there at the present time, and British troops are actually even in Syria and French troops for a very long period of time, which does constitute a war crime.
As a result of the invasion of Iraq, hundreds of thousands of civilians have been killed. The invasion also led to the birth of terrorist groups that had no presence in the country before. These terrorists, including Al-Qaeda and Daesh, have killed and raped locals on a mass scale and ravaged the entire country. Yet the perpetrators of the invasion and its aftermath continue to live a lavish lifestyle. On the other hand, Asma al-Assad has suffered from cancer and has paid a considerable amount being treated for the disease, which raises questions over her role in the alleged crimes committed.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma ba'd faqala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fi kitabihi al-Karim. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. When we talk about the spirit of sacrifice, these acts of sacrifice indicate that while the martyrs lost their lives, they were able to pass on the spirit of humanity. And this is one dimension of the statement of the beloved sister of Abbas, Zainab. When she was asked by Ibn Ziyad in Kufa about her view of what happened on the day of Ashura in Karbala, when she says, "Ma ra'aytu illa jamilan," I did not see anything but beauty. She was actually, one of the application of that statement is that I saw the companions of my brother, I saw the family members of my brothers sacrificing their lives, not as an obligation, but willingly and on the basis of voluntarism. And this itself is beauty and jamal, and this is the greatest of achievement that the companions and the family members of my brothers attained on that day. Centuries after Karbala, we see that spirit of sacrifice continues. The example of volunteerism can also be seen in the present situation that the world is facing regarding COVID-19. Governments and charity organizations are doing whatever they can to relieve the pain and the suffering of the people. And there are many professionals who are doing their duty as the first line responders in this crisis. And there are many volunteers who are also helping the medical professionals to help those who are infected with the coronavirus. And there are also many who are volunteering to help those who have been affected by the lockdown of non-essential businesses. Those who are helping the seniors and the poor people who don't have the means to get the basic needs for the day-to-day lives. Some of the mu'mineen asked a question to the Grand Ayatollah Sistani about the work and the sacrifice of the medical professionals and the volunteers who are the front line, fighters in this fight against coronavirus. And the way they worded the question, it says, it is no secret that regular people, medical staff, including nurses, doctors, and volunteers in hospitals and medical centers are placing themselves in harm's way as they help those who are or may be inflicted with the coronavirus. What words does the Grand Marja have for them? In response, the office of Ayatollah Sistani issued a statement on his behalf, and it's worth, you know, reading that and spreading that to the world. He says, the responsibility of treating, caring for, and helping the ill is wajib-e kifai. It's a collective obligation. And if those who are fulfilling it, they do not do it, if everybody abandons it, then the whole society is collectively responsible. So it is wajib-e kifai upon those who are qualified to do so, including physicians, nursing staff, and others. However, it is the responsibility of the authorities concerned to provide them all that is needed to protect themselves from the danger of contracting the virus. There is no excuse for their failure or delay in doing so to help those who are in the medical field and the nurses who are helping here. There is no doubt, he continues to write, there is no doubt that the work that is being done by these dear individuals, despite of all the challenges they face, is a great work, and their efforts are priceless. And maybe as close in importance as fighting side by side in the trenches with the heroes defending one's homeland and its people. It is certain that Almighty Allah appreciates their efforts in this world and will reward them in the hereafter. In fact, we ask Allah for those who have sacrificed their lives in this path, both the reward and the status of a martyr on the Day of Judgment. He concludes by saying, we thank them greatly and express our highest appreciation for their humanitarian work and ask Allah the Lofty, the All-Capable, to protect them and keep them from all harm. Surely He is all-hearing and most able to answer our du'as. This was written on 21st of Rajab, which is equivalent to 22nd March 2020. In another set of questions sent to him by some other mu'mineen, one of the questions were very interesting, and I would like to share that so that we can understand that when we talk about those who are volunteering in this field at the moment, in this extraordinary circumstances, you know, Islam values their sacrifice and their hard work. One of the questions that they heard from Ayatollah Sistani was, what advice do you have for the believers in light of these difficult conditions that we are facing from this dangerous pandemic? The response to this question was, take care of those infected, no matter their affiliations in religion or sect, with the goal of easing their burden and supporting them in their needs. And so we see when we talk about this issue of helping people during this crisis, you know, there is no boundary of religion and sect here. This is a humanitarian issue, this is a human crisis, and we should help in whatever way we can. So I would like to take this opportunity, in the spirit of sacrifice of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, to salute those volunteers who put themselves into danger of contracting the virus for the sake of others. They indeed are following the example of the Shuhada of Karbala and are keeping alive the spirit of sacrifice exemplified in the person of Abbas bin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. Keeping the spirit of sacrifice alive has been very beautifully put in a line of poetry by an Indian poet, Payam Azmi Sahib, where he says, Jin haaton se bhai ko sahara na mile, un haaton se Abbas ka matam na karo. Jin haaton se bhai ko sahara na mile, those hands which are not helping the brothers. In haton se Abbas ka matam na karo. Do not use those hands to do the matam of Abbas. If you really want to be in line with Abbas and his purpose of life and the sacrifice that he has made, then you have to follow his example of sacrifice. You know, we have to look at this situation not only about those who are suffering from this illness, the coronavirus. Look around. If you are able to help those who are in need at this time, because of the lockdown, many would not have the ability even to get their, you know, daily food and basic needs of the time. If you have the ability, this will be the moment of seeking that opportunity to achieve the place, the pleasure and the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Hello and welcome back to the light. A Colombian pianist has proved that animals enjoy music just like humans do. Maria Fernando Prado has created a relaxing atmosphere in a zoo in northern Colombia. He plays some of the world's most famous classical songs for animals. He believes that music brings peace and calm to any animal, from lions to flamingos. Zoo officials say the initiative is a wonderful experience for both animals and visitors. Of course, that's not the first time Prado does so. He has played the piano for animals in different places in the past. Now, the coronavirus may have shut down many social activities in India, but it can never stop the festive spirit of spring. This year, like previous ones, Indians are making preparations for the upcoming Holi festival, which starts on March 28th this year. This spectacular ritual runs for 2 days and is the second biggest festival on the Hindu calendar. When Holi arrives, people play with colors and try delicious local food. The celebration signifies the triumph of good over evil and is marked as a day of spreading happiness and love. Holi is also known as the festival of love and colors. Taking care of one's dental health is an absolute must, no matter humans or animals. A 14-year-old Siberian tiger has undergone a dental operation in a French zoo. The dentist took good care of the animal and even administered eye drops so that his eyes would not go dry during the procedure. Baikal broke his fangs 7 years ago while playing around, prompting the zoo owners to have her tooth revitalized and filled. The operation was successful, and the playful cat is now enjoying a brand new fang.
Now, while the world has been riveted by the adventure of NASA's Mars rover, a group of Swiss school children has been eagerly preparing their own mission to the Red Planet. The children have simulated a mission to Mars with the help of some space experts, including Switzerland's sole astronaut, Claude Nicoya. Their rocket is actually a bus with images of astronauts astride a spaceship. And their destination? Well, a Mars space station, conveniently situated, that is, in a secluded wooded area on the outskirts of Lausanne. In a bid to simulate a true space mission, all the children's meals consist of freeze-dried food and are put in an environment they don't know. The school principal says the experiment is aimed at validating what the students have learnt, including maths and science. Now, a volcano near Iceland's Reykjanes Peninsula erupts after being inactive for almost 900 years. The Icelandic Meteorological Office says the eruption was anticipated, though, following thousands of smaller earthquakes in the area in recent weeks. The office says the eruption posed no immediate danger to local people or to critical infrastructure. This comes over a decade after the eruption of another volcano in Iceland disrupted some 900,000 flights across Europe and forced hundreds of Icelanders to flee their homes.
It must be exciting to experience a real-world version of a game. Let's go to Japan to see what it's like to be Mario. Fans of the classic Super Mario games are delighted as Nintendo's first-ever theme park has opened in the western city of Osaka. Visitors can gather virtual coins and defeat villains while exploring the park with a smart wristband. One of the park's main draws is a Mario Kart ride around the castle of Mario's enemy, Bowser.
We perfectly recreated the world of the game. You can feel what it's like to be inside of the game and enjoy the life-sized world. You'll find piranha plants, and you'll see what it is like to be Mario.
Visitors can also meet life-sized characters from the Mushroom Kingdom and grab a bite in Mario-themed restaurants. The attraction is part of the Universal Studios Japan Amusement Park. Its opening was delayed repeatedly from last summer due to the coronavirus pandemic. A Crimean powerlifter has set a Russian record for pulling a giant airplane. The powerlifter managed to pull an amphibian aircraft weighing 31.5 tons. He did so over the distance of more than a meter at a military base near the city of Sevastopol. The strongman suffered serious injuries during the first attempt on Tuesday when he pulled the plane for 31 centimeters. With the fourth attempt later in the day, he pulled it to 1 meter and 12 centimeters in just 40 seconds. The record was confirmed by representatives of the Record Book of Russia.
An archaeological team has discovered new ruins in Egypt. The discovery reveals a monastic life in the country's western deserts in the 5th century. The Egyptian Antiquities Ministry says the discoveries include ruins of three churches with graffiti and symbols on walls. It says the religious inscriptions and the Greek biblical passages prove the nature of life at that time. The mission was carried out by a group of French-Norwegian archaeologists. The find offers better understanding of the development of buildings and the formation of the first monastic communities. In recent months, Egypt has announced several major archaeological discoveries, hoping to revitalize its tourism industry. School children from Spain and Portugal have been learning how to combine sports with science. They have now put their knowledge and skills to the test by racing their electric cars. The contest was held between nine teams outside Athletic Bilbao's San Mamés Stadium. However, the goal wasn't to see who could drive the fastest. Rather, the strategy was to use their battery power as efficiently as possible. The team that completed as many laps as possible in 90 minutes was declared the winner. Driving the car too fast could quickly drain the batteries.
Apart from being fun and interesting, you can learn mechanics, electrics, and then you can compete. You learn things from the realm of engineering.
more things for the future. I usually say that the electric car is the future, but others will make hybrids in order to maintain speed and design and the engine type.
The cars are powered by twin lead-acid batteries that supply 24 volts to a 240-watt electric motor. The teams don't have to build their cars from scratch because a basic kit is supplied to them. However, they have to modify the vehicle mechanically, electrically, and aerodynamically. The project started in the UK in the 1990s. It seeks to raise awareness in young people about alternative energy sources, climate change, and pollution issues. Let's go to the US, where a baby giraffe has explored his habitat at the Indianapolis Zoo for the first time. In a sunny day, Candy playfully made his first public appearance along with his mother and the herd. The cute calf was born in November and has no siblings yet. Giraffes are native to sub-Saharan Africa, so the zookeepers only allow them to be outside when the weather is not wet or cold. Two tiny islands in South Korea have become tourist attractions by turning almost everything to purple. They are now known as Purple Islands. Banwol and Bakji Islands used to be abandoned locations with small populations of elderly people. But everything changed when residents launched a popular campaign there in 2015. Inspired by their native balloon flower, they started painting the houses, roads and bridges in different shades of purple. They planted more purple flowers on the islands and wore clothes with the same color. Restaurants on the islands also started serving purple food.
We couldn't travel overseas due to COVID-19, so we thought about a local trip instead and found these purple islands. It's amazing and looks like fairy tales and magic. As I'm seeing, the grandmas are all wearing purple clothes. It is very dreamy.
The tourists also praised the welcoming spirit of the islands, who offer a free entry to the visitors dressed in purple. The campaign has changed the island's ambience, adding liveliness and activity to the routine of its residents. It's also attracted the government support, which has invested more than $4 million to turn the islands purple. World-renowned musician Yo-Yo Ma has transferred a COVID-19 vaccine waiting room to a concert hall in the U.S. city of Pittsburgh. He played the pieces after receiving a second dose of the coronavirus jab. Dozens of socially distanced people who had just received their second shot listened on at the Berkshire Community College while waiting for the 15-minute mandatory observation period to end. Yo-Yo Ma, who is a local resident, has said his performance was meant to give something back to the community.
Rations in the town of Yaryopolsky mark the end of winter with a colorful Maslenitsa celebration. People dressed in costumes march in the center of the town, which lies some 170 kilometers from Moscow. After some friendly competitions, participants burn the effigy of Maslenitsa. This marks the end of winter and was believed to fertilize the soil and bring a good harvest in the upcoming autumn. Maslenitsa is celebrated during the last week before the Christian festival of Lent. It is a last chance to the upcoming weeks to eat dairies and meat, which are forbidden in the upcoming fasting time. The festival began as a pagan ritual, but was later absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Christian tradition. That's a wrap-up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
IRIB English Radio.